You are. Thank you, Kinsen team, for leading us so ably this morning and allowing, yes, such a wonderful sense of God's presence. And I just want to let you know, you might think that we've been emphasizing prayer. And if that's your thought, then you're absolutely right. We have been emphasizing prayer. I've been sharing a series of messages last week for our new year, and I'm simply calling it Prayer 101. And we talked last week what it means to be a house of prayer, and that God's first priority is that we would be a place where people can come to find God, discover freedom, discover their purpose, to serve, a place where we can come and in prayer discover who God is and his plan and purpose for us. We discover not only God's priority for his house, but his purpose is that we would be a house of prayer for all nations. It's not just for us four and no more, but God is calling this house, this group of believers we call Highway Christian Fellowship. And whether we meet on this corner or no matter where we meet, that our hearts and our lives would be open to receive all those men and women who would want to come and find Jesus Christ and to worship him just like we do. God wants us to be, calls us to be a house of prayer for all nations. But what is prayer? And why is prayer so hard sometimes? I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that prayer can be a hard thing to do. And that may surprise some of you that as a pastor who has been in ministry for over 40 years and has known the Lord even longer, that you would think that I have this prayer thing all figured out. Well, I hate to disappoint you. I'm still learning. I am still learning. And one of the things that I am learning is whether you have known the Lord a short time or for many decades, there is still so much more to learn about God, about our relationship with him, and we do this in prayer. Have you ever heard about the man who loved hunting? He attended church intermittently, but wasn't a particularly committed Christian. In fact, he would usually go hunting on Sunday mornings while everyone else in his family was at church. And one day he was hunting for bear. As he trudged through the forest, he came upon a large, steep hill. He climbed the hill, and just as he was pulling himself up over the last outcropping of rocks, a huge grizzly bear met him nose to nose. The bear roared fiercely. The man was so scared that he lost his balance and fell down the hill with the bear not far behind. On the trip down the hill, the man lost his gun. And when he finally stopped tumbling, he found that he had a broken leg. Escape was impossible. So the man prayed, "God, if you will make this bear a Christian, I will be happy with whatever lot you have for me the rest of my life." The bear was no more than 3 feet away from the man when he stopped dead in his tracks. He looked up to the heavens, then fell to its knees and prayed in a loud grizzly bear voice, "Lord, bless this food of which I am about to partake. Amen." And with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now in this chapter, which is part of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus deals with three particular issues within the Christian discipline. The first issue he deals with is the issue of giving. Giving is a Christian discipline. It's not just something we do on a Sunday morning when we see the offering box or we go and we do it online. No, it is part of our discipline as followers of Jesus. And then he also talks about fasting. And the power of fasting, and we'll talk about that in the days to come. He also shares with the disciples the model prayer that we can look to when we're wondering, what should we pray? But right dab smack in the middle of these three disciplines, or of these disciplines, is another discipline as he begins to teach his disciples, his followers, what it means to pray. And so he begins in chapter 6 and verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in secret. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So Jesus prepares his followers that when it comes to prayer, the very first thing we need to understand is, don't turn prayer into a performance. Instead, focus on your Father. Let's ask God's blessing as we share his word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the message that you have placed upon my heart to share with your wonderful people. Holy Spirit, would you open our ears and our eyes to see and to hear your word directing us in the way that we should go. And Lord, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And God's people said, amen. Notice that Jesus said, when you pray. It wasn't a guess. It wasn't a maybe. It wasn't a hope so. Jesus expects his followers to pray. In fact, prayer, I would suggest to you, is part of the human psyche. Wherever you go, there is this hunger, there is this need, there is this cry from within the heart of mankind to call out to the divine. What, no matter where you go in this world, there are those who are seeking to pray because they believe that there is something beyond themselves that understands what's going on in this world. And Jesus here reminds his followers, and he tells us that he expects and invites us to pray. When you pray, not if, but when. You see, prayer is not an optional part of the Christian life. It is as essential to our lives as breathing. So why is prayer so hard? You would rightfully think that, as I mentioned earlier, that I would have everything figured out. That by now, I could surpass Einar and Kathy in prayer. But I've discovered, as I know that these two have, that prayer is not something that we perform, but prayer is part of a relationship that we are part of. The purpose of this series is that no matter where you are in your faith walk, if you've known the Lord for many years or you've just come to know him, whether you are young and in high school, no matter if you are retired, no matter where you find yourself, we are all not only needing to know how to pray, we all need to pray. The discipline of prayer is something that we must continually cultivate throughout our lives. It's the most important thing you and I can ever do, and at the same time, it's the most challenging thing we will ever do. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous Presbyterian British pastor, once said, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. On the other hand, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." I don't know about you, but sometimes I have found that true in my own life. So why is it so hard? Well, let me be honest with you. I don't think it's a matter that prayer is hard. I think a lot of the times we have made it hard because we've allowed ourselves to fall prey to many of the misconceptions out there about prayer. My friend and fellow pastor Carl Vaders says this about the misconceptions about prayer. Christian prayer is not mindless, it is mindful. The idea of prayer is not that we empty our minds, but it's that we fill our minds with God, His Word, and His Spirit. That is why when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, He didn't say, first empty your mind. Instead, Jesus gave them a pattern for prayer that requires us to think upon God, His kingdom, how to make requests, how to receive and offer forgiveness and avoid temptation. Christian prayer is not getting what you want. It's about getting in tune with what God wants. Most prayer disappointments come from misunderstanding this simple, selfless premise. Prayer is how we communicate with God. Along with the other disciplines like reading our Bible and attending church, attending worship with God's people, it's how we develop our relationship with Christ and His church. In fact, no relationship works if every conversation starts and ends with, I want. Think about your marriage. Think about how it would go if all you ever heard from your spouse was, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. Christian prayer is not about saying the right words. It's not about having a magical word. You know, we live in the day of Disney World and Disneyland. We live in the day, many of us grew up watching Walt Disney on Sunday nights and seeing the helpless princess come become captured by an evil sorceress to be rescued by a handsome prince. And just by saying some magic words, everything could be all right. That's not what prayer is about. That's not what our relationship with God is about. When we come to Him, James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend on what you get on your pleasures. Prayer is not getting what you want, neither is it saying the right incantation of words. And Christian prayer doesn't require a specific place or time. Now let me share quickly what this means. We come together in this building that houses the congregation known as Highway Christian Fellowship. But I wonder, and it's tragic when I hear that so many people come here on Sunday or on Thursday for prayer meeting, and that's the only time they ever pray. My friends, you know what the most holy place is for you in prayer? The most holy place for you in prayer, the most sacred place, is where you are at that moment when you bow your heart and say, God, I need you. That is your sacred place of prayer. When I am riding my bike along the Lockside Trail, and I stop along many of the lookout points, and I watch over the ocean and the islands that are out there, I pray. This morning I was debating whether or not I would walk to church or I would wait and then I would come here in a nice warm car with Sue. I chose to walk, not because it's more spiritual, but you know what? It gave me time to pray. Get my mind off the cold, the wind beating on my face, but giving me that time to just pray. That was my sacred place. It's not a specific place or a time. It's the time and the place that you make. The Bible talks about different postures of prayer. Praying face down, hands raised, kneeling, bowing, eyes lifted up. But did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it require any particular body posture? You see, God isn't so much concerned with our knees as long as our heart is bended in humility before Him. Christian prayer is not about feelings. It's about faith, not feelings. Christian prayer doesn't pretend. Christian prayer doesn't make God love us more or less. And I need to share this, and I want the young people especially to hear this morning. When you became a follower of Jesus, when you asked Him to be your Savior, you did it. He forgave you. Not because you were more special than anyone else, that you were able to do anything better than anyone else. It was because He loves you, period. And it's the same with prayer. There was a time early on in my walk with Jesus as a teenager, while I didn't say the words, it was my youth pastor, Dean Skinner, who sat me down one day and helped me see that doing all the stuff I was doing, it wasn't to impress my parents, my grandparents, and God wasn't impressed. Because what God wants more than anything is my heart. Tim Keller put it this way: prayer is never just an emergency flare or desperate, anxious gamble. God's attention is not based on our performance, but parental love. Prayer is not a performance of look at me, but prayer is communication with our Father who loves us and hears us. Even when we don't have any words to say, even when we are at the place where we are so filled with grief, pain and hurt, and we don't know what to say, God hears the cry and groan of your heart. So if you're trying to earn points with God, just stop. Stop trying to earn anything from God. Grace is not earnable. God's love is not earnable. He just loves you. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Hallelujah. Folk, that's what you and I are today. He lavishes His love upon you. Christian prayer is simply communicating with your Heavenly Father. What does it look like? Before Jesus gives His disciples His model for prayer, He reminds them of four qualities that would help them and help us to pray more effectively. Number one, look again at verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will get. When you pray, number one, keep it sincere. There were those in Jesus' day who would go about from town to town, village to village, city to city, home to synagogue to synagogue, and they would be dressed in all of their religious regalia, and they would literally stand on street corners, and they would begin praying out loud. And their purpose and goal was to show people how religious and spiritual they were, that they were perfect, that there was nothing going on in their lives. Do you remember last Sunday when we talked about Jesus entering the temple and He saw all of the money changers and He called them what? He called them hypocrites. Why did He do that? The word hypocrite comes from a word which simply means to act the part. These people were coming into the house of God, into the temple courts, not with hearts that were open to God, but lives wanting to hide from God. Many of them thought as long as they were in the temple, then no one could see what they were really like, and that somehow God would overlook what was going on in their own hearts. And Jesus calls that hypocrisy. And what he is saying here is that there would be those who are trying to look the part. And here's the fact. Jesus already knows where you're at today, my friends. He already knows your heart. He knows not just the pain that you're experiencing. He even knows the sin that you've been practicing. And he says, enough with it. You're in my house. I am here to offer you grace. I'm here to give you forgiveness. Forget trying to pretend. Come to me just as you are, because you can't save yourself. You can't deliver yourself, but I can. Come to me. Hallelujah. Let's come to him with sincerity. As C.S. Lewis says, the prayer preceding all prayers is, may it be the real I who speaks. God wants us to come just as we are. Secondly, when you pray, keep it secret. Verse 6, when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, this is not saying not to pray publicly. Jesus is not saying this. But he is addressing a public, a familiar practice of his day where people would find a place and pray. Sometimes it was in their homes, if the home was big enough. But if a person was traveling from village to village, city to city, and could not find a place to pray, could not be at the synagogue or at the temple, they would have a prayer shawl. And they would use that prayer shawl when it was the appointed time to pray in the day, and they would stop and they would put the shawl over their heads. And that would become their closet. That would become their prayer room. And that space at that time would be sacred. It reminds me of the story of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. In fact, she gave birth to 19 children. 9 of whom never made it past infancy. She raised 10 children on her own. Her husband was an Anglican rector, but was so busy with his academics and his study, he spent little time with his family. History also tells us that he was not very good with money, and he actually spent time in debtor's prison because he couldn't pay his debts. Things were not easy for Susanna Wesley. And history tells us that she would spend time with her children. One of the things that she would do with her 10 children, inasmuch as they had their chores to do and she was meticulous and methodical in how the chores were done, she would still spend time in the evenings with each individual child before they went to bed and spent 1 hour one-on-one with each child. But the other thing that she was noted for was her prayer life. And in her diary, and her sons John and Charles attest to this, that she said to God one day, she would spend, for every hour she spent in entertainment and frivolity, she would spend 1 hour with God in prayer. I hear today of moms who don't have time. They're busy taking their kids from here to there to wherever. I hear so many excuses from men and women, moms and dads, and even young people. We're just too busy to pray. You want to know what Susanna Wesley did? What Susanna Wesley would do, and I don't think her apron was as cool as this. It was probably a white cotton apron, my wife told me this morning. But this was the only one I had. But her children and the housekeeper that was hired to watch the children knew that when Susanna Wesley sat in her chair and she took her apron and she put it over her head like this, they knew she was not to be bothered because she was spending time with her Father in heaven. She was spending time in the Word. And the result of her prayer, the result of her commitment, the result of her resolve, the result of her getting away with God wasn't so that she could look more spiritual, but that the result was that two of her children, John and Charles, would be used of God to bring revival to Great Britain and avoid revolution. Because she took that time. She didn't avoid the house of God. She didn't avoid church. In fact, history tells us that she actually, because her husband was on the road so much, she actually taught her kids on Sunday afternoons when they would come home from church. And her teaching was so well known that neighbors wanted to join, and she soon had her own Bible study of 250 people. What does it mean to pray in secret or to keep it secret? I believe it's speaking of two things. Number one, in conjunction with what we've already said about sincerity and simpleness, is that we come and we just make that spot. We commit wherever we are. That's our spot. And we don't broadcast it around. But you know what it also means? It also means that no matter what I am going through, I can pray. Job learned the importance of finding a place to spend time alone with God. He had lost his kids, his possessions. The counsel of his wife was to curse God and die. For 37 chapters, his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophath, each sat with him and gave them their sage words of advice. And then finally, in chapter 38, Job turns his attention to God from the midst of the storm, and God spoke. Elijah was called a man who prayed, and we're to emulate his prayers. And Job prayed. When did he pray? He prayed at the mouth of the cave, all alone. When everything was against him, he prayed. And how did God speak? Right out of the midst. No matter what you're going through today, my friends. Young people, no matter what you're facing this week in school, no matter what your friends may say about you, you may feel all alone, but wherever you are, in the cafeteria, in the gymnasium, on the basketball court, no matter where you are, I want you to know that wherever you are, when you call on God from the depths of your heart, that is your sacred place of prayer. And when you pray, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. And again, in Jesus' days, it was well known that those who did not follow Jehovah, those who were not believers in the way, they would go to their temples and they would have their set rote prayers that they would pray, and they would just do it the same thing day after day, day after day, day after day, saying the same thing, but with absolutely no meaning, heart, or understanding of why they were saying the words they were saying. God says, when you come into my presence, just keep it simple. I'm reminded when I was a young boy, Mom was in the hospital. She had just had my sister. How many remember those days when dads didn't go into the delivery room and Mom spent several days in the hospital to rest? It was just me and Dad. Now, I didn't know this at the time, but Dad didn't know how to cook. He only had one thing he could cook, porridge. That was it. And for the longest time after Dad passed, I still had his porridge pot. But I remember, as a little boy, I hadn't even started school yet. And Dad would come home from work. He would pick me up from our neighbors. Just happened to be his aunt and uncle. My great aunt and uncle had been, they had been watching me all day. Dad would pick me up, bring me across the street to our home. And this is what I would say. Oh, thou great and merciful Carl Jürgen Youthman, you who provideth everything that I need to survive. Oh, thou mighty God, hear this worm of me. Shall we go out and dineth at thy pleasure? No. I just look at Dad and say, Dad, are we going for strawberry milkshake and fries tonight? Because every night he would come home during that week, that's what we did. We went to the Stony Creek Dairy and we had fries and strawberry shakes. When we come to our Father in heaven, we don't come and listen, there are those here, even in this room, you pray so eloquently, you pray so wonderfully. But folk, God just wants our simple prayer is communicating with our Father what we feel and what we need and letting him just lavish his love upon us. Keep it simple. Keep it secret. Keep it sincere. And finally, keep it secure. Finally, Jesus tells his disciples in his closing comment before he gives them the model prayer. Your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Just let that sink into your hearts today. Your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Have you ever had that time where you come before God, you've been going through a hard time, and you just didn't have the words to say? Be encouraged. He already knows what you're going through right now. He feels the grief, the pain. He knows exactly how you feel. And he's just waiting for you to ask him. Think about this thought. Knowing that God knows our needs even before we do, shouldn't that give us great confidence, even boldness to come to him? Think about it this way. 6 months ago, or even 6 years ago, God may have set in motion the necessary sequence of events in order to answer a prayer that you will pray tomorrow. Doesn't that give you comfort? Doesn't that just bolster your faith? John puts it this way in 1 John 5. We are sure of this, that he will listen to us whenever we ask him for anything in line with his will. And if we really know he is listening when we talk to him and make our requests, then we can be sure that he will answer us. I love that. Folk, be encouraged. You can be sure that he will hear and he will answer. Be secure. Be sure in him. Don't turn your prayer into performance, but focus on your Father. One final story I want to share, a true story. When I first read it this week, I'm going, no, this is too good to be true. So I even went to one of those sites that tells you whether or not something is true, and sure enough, it's true. Don't ever tell John Tex area that prayer doesn't work. Tex spent his life as a fisherman in the channels of the Hawaiian Islands. After a full day of fishing on a deceptively calm night in 1967, Tex was awakened by his panicked friends. The boat was sinking. By the time Tex got to the deck, there was nothing he could do except order everyone into the water. His lifeboat was gone, so the eight men on board the fishing vessel had only life jackets and inner tubes to keep them afloat. All eight of the men knew that they were in big trouble. The currents in the channel were sweeping them into the open ocean. But as night approached, it seemed that their salvation was near. Bouncing up and down in the inky sea, the men thought that they could make out the lights of a boat in the distance. Two of the men decided to swim toward the lights. It turned out that they weren't boat lights at all. They were the airplane warning lights on the top of Coco Head, along a far distant mountain. The two men were never seen again. By morning, the situation had worsened. One of the inner tubes was losing air. The men had no food or water. The planes that passed overhead could not see them bobbing in the middle of the Pacific. It was then that Tex decided to call a prayer meeting. No one objected. With all hope gone, the group of tough, self-sufficient sailors had only one place to turn. They huddled together in their life jackets and inner tubes with loud cries and pleaded a simple prayer for God to intervene. The moment the last man finished his prayer, Tex looked up. "A stick!" he cried out. The stick was standing vertically out of the water. It appeared to be a fishing buoy for a marker of some kind. If they could get to it, perhaps someone might come along to check it and find them. At the very least, it might support the ones who are losing air in their inner tubes. Using all their energy to fight the current, the men paddled toward the stick. Suddenly, the stick began to move rapidly in their direction. The six men stopped paddling, stunned and puzzled. Seconds later, there was an incredible whoosh that seemed to pull the ocean out from under them. At the same moment, a monster emerged from the depths. It was a nuclear submarine. The hatch opened, and the captain of the sub came to the observation deck as the men in the ocean screamed wildly. They had been rescued. Huddled below deck and nursing hot coffee, the six tired survivors listened awestruck as the captain explained that it was against orders for him to surface his sub anywhere outside Pearl Harbor, and he expected to face disciplinary action for what he had done. But, the captain explained softly, something beyond my control told me to go to the surface. I can't explain it. Something just told me to bring the sub up. Right then and there I did, and there you were. Prayer is not a performance. It's the simple practice of communicating with your Father. Are you ready? Are you ready to get to know your Father? Then let's simply pray. Worship team, would you come back and join me? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Before we take some time in worship and in prayer together, you may be here today, and maybe you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus. You may even wonder why you even bothered coming. But God saw you needed to be here. And so he orchestrated those events. He had a friend ask you to come. And he is saying, you come. But you may say, no, I can't come. I'm too dirty. I've sinned too much. If God knew what I was like, I've got news for you. He does. And he loves you. He loved you so much, he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he's just waiting for you to give up the pretense, saying, God, I need you. Forgive me. Come into my life. And if you'll pray this with me from your heart, Father God, I ask you to forgive me. I've tried life on my own, and I can't do it. I need you. I need your Son, Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. And help me to serve you all my life and to walk with you. Maybe you're here, and maybe your prayer life isn't what it was all cracked up to be, what you had hoped to be by this point. God, your Father, is still saying, come on in. Come on in. It's okay. I haven't moved. I'm still here. Just call on me today. Would you call on him in Jesus' name?